Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we'll look at probably the first half of chapter 2, but we'll look at verses 1 through 4 to begin with. We have started a series that we've titled Church Reborn, and today's message we've titled Reborn in Power. I'll go ahead and start reading for us, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, and they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'm so grateful for Jeffrey Woods, who gave a fantastic message through the latter half of Acts chapter 1 about missions. And we want to continue these past two Sundays thinking about what exactly is the church. And I shared 2 weeks ago, even as a kid, I'd rather hide under my blue blankie or stay inside the car than sometimes go to church. And to be honest, there are times, some Sundays, where I don't always feel like going to church, but as the pastor, I have to show up and give the sermon. But there are times where I'd much rather sleep in and get rest. Why church? Is it really relevant in today's modern age? And with so many digital options to drag yourself up out of bed, for those that are joining us here in person and getting all made up and shower, brush your teeth, eat all that stuff, why go through all that when there are far better world-class preachers and worship and music that you can access 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Why the local church? And to answer that, we introduce this idea that the mission of Jesus continues through the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through his church. Though Jesus had been raised from the dead, 40 days later ascended to the right hand of his Father, a place that he rightly deserves, as the ruler of the universe, the right hand of God is that power and position of privilege and authority over all creation. And that was Jesus' position all along. But he humbled himself, became one of us, a human being, lived the perfect righteous life, and died the sacrificial death for our sins. And though physically Jesus is no longer with us, his mission continues through the person of the Holy Spirit and through his body, which is us, the local church. So Jesus is here. It's just done through those who call themselves Christ followers, his body. And so the book of Acts really could be titled not just the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit. You will find the word Spirit or Holy Spirit 60 times in the book of Acts. That's significant. It really shows that the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding the movement of God, even in Jesus' physical absence. The Acts of the Holy Spirit. And here we have this chapter 2. And we ask ourselves, what is going on here exactly? What can we really learn from an incident that took place 2,000 years ago? We connect it to the words of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, where he specifically tells his disciples, even though the work of the cross is done, even though he spent 40 days with them, teaching them, loving on them, befriending them, even though they experienced the resurrection themselves, he said, don't go out yet. Do not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So you have the 12 disciples, the apostles, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. God is seeking to restore his image as we, his image bearers, first in the nation of Israel. And now we have a gathering of 120 God-fears people from all over the diaspora, all over the Roman Empire, all over the known world, gather together during this feast, this Jewish celebration. And as they were waiting, heeding the words of Jesus, as they were praying, as they were worshiping, as they were declaring the praises of God and what he had done and what he is doing in their lives, a sound came from heaven and filled the whole house. Tongues of fire came down and rested on each of them. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus told them about, and they began to speak in other languages. More about that in just a moment. Here we have a one-time historic event in the life of the church, in redemptive history, in God's plan of salvation to restore his beautiful world of what it was originally intended to be. A new era in redemptive history predicted from the ancient prophets, these Jewish prophets, Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 29. We see here over 500 years earlier, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female servants. In those days, I will pour out my spirit. No longer will it be just to the Levitical priests. Not only will it be to the professional class of spiritual leaders or in the Holy of Holies, but God will pour out his spirit on all creation, on his people, to empower them to do the work that he's calling them to do. This is what happens at Pentecost. And so first and foremost, we're reminded that we as the church are the Spirit-empowered community. We are the Spirit-empowered community. In verses 2 and 3 that we just read, sound came from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, God's Ruach. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. During these past two millennium that has transpired since these events took place, there has been a lot of misunderstanding of what has taken place at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, as we have read. People claim that God is directly speaking to them. People claim they have dreams and visions from heaven. People claim to heal. People claim to cast out demons. People are being slain in the spirit. There used to be something called holy laughter that came out of Toronto. I've been to services where people are literally knocked down as the pastor is preaching and doing this kind of thing, and shoom, shoom, shoom. Crazy stuff. My question is, as they declare Pentecost is here, and they begin to speak in a heavenly babble, my question is this what Acts chapter 2 is really talking about? I believe there is a lot of confusion, a lot of misunderstanding of Acts chapter 2 and what took place at Pentecost. What is taking place is that the Holy Spirit now is a central figure leading and guiding the church, guiding them in the great commission of making disciples of all nations and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus taught us about. We are a spirit-led and in spirit-powered community, as Jeffrey Woods alluded to, that the world is longing to see and experience this, though they may not be able to name it or understand it, and we as the church long for it as well. The primacy of the role of God's Spirit leading now the mission of God to pursue people, to redeem them, to bring them true life, to feed them the bread of heaven, and the thirst in their souls with living, refreshing water. The Holy Spirit does speak to them. He strengthens them. He encourages them. They were utterly dependent, step by step, especially as we read through the book of Acts, guiding their steps. A new age has come. And we who are so modern, who are so technologically driven and dependent, we who are so modern, we are so self-dependent. The church today is so personality dependent upon their spiritual leaders, their pastors, unless he or she is a superstar and can preach and teach, crack jokes, entertain, and do it all. They don't want to really attend church otherwise. And I wonder, we as a church and following the same Jesus, the challenge is given, are we still that Spirit-empowered community being led by the power and guidance and ministry of the Holy Spirit? When that takes place, there's a little bit more mystery. There's a little bit of sense of wonder. There is a following in our lives each day. And as our families are part of the church, we follow his leading and his guidance. Do we live with a little bit of wiggle room to allow God to be God in our lives? We had a one day, not even a day, about half a day before we flew back here to Connecticut from Sacramento. I've always wanted to see that blue alpine lake called Lake Tahoe. And so Alan Hurl said, check it out, you're here, it's less than 2 hours. So Kathy and I, in our rental car, started to zoom out east from his house. And California being California, it was very bright, very sunny. I had my shades. Kathy was squinting the whole way because the sun was blinding her eyes, and she said, oh, darn, I forgot my sunglasses. I wish I was the kind of husband that said, honey, don't worry, I have a second pair for you right here with your name on it, but I did not. I only thought about myself and grabbed my sunglasses. Oh, I wish I had my sunglasses. And as we were driving, getting closer to Lake Tahoe, we saw a cliff, an overhang, a bunch of people way on top. We're like, there must be something up there. The parking area was completely packed. Completely packed. There was just one spot left, and it was in front of the entrance gate. I'm like, I don't even know if it's legal to park here, but let's do it anyways. No one knows that I'm a pastor out here. Let's do it anyways. We parked the car. I don't know. Partly legally, maybe illegally, I'm not sure. We were just going to hop up to that cliff face real quick. Kathy got out of the car. And please, yes, I'll get your emails. That's you over-spiritualized. She stepped out of the car, and literally right at her feet were a pair of nice women's sunglasses. Oh, my goodness. Of course, we both looked around. Did anyone drop these? I hope not. Please don't say anything. And she picked it up. It was great condition. They were a decent pair, polarized. And there she had her own sunglasses for the rest of the trip. Now, yes, pastor, you're over-spiritualizing, and, you know, you just got lucky. Someone just dropped their glasses. But I wonder if every once in a while in our lives, God knows what we need. And he provides in small little ways to show us that he hears our prayer. God, could my wife find, could she have a pair of sunglasses? And right then and there, and we did bring it home, and now she has that for a memory keepsake. God is faithful. Do we leave room for the mystery of God and his leading, even in small ways? This is what he longs to do in our lives, in our families, in our marriages, in our church. But we plan everything to a T without a minute to spare. And we wonder, God, where are you? The early church knew how to follow their new leader. And the church was dependent upon the leading and filling and empowerment from the Holy Spirit. Even after seeing Jesus, the resurrected Lord, they still waited upon the instructions of Jesus for the coming and leading and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The closing speaker at this Thrive Conference from Alan Hurl's church was a phenomenal speaker. He struggles with a lot of different physical and mental issues. He even struggled with Tourette's syndrome and all these things he just shared with us. He's a phenomenal communicator. And he shared in the closing message that he first gave his first sermon at age 19 as a teenager. And it was phenomenal. People were floored. They were impressed. He has the calling of God on his life. The senior pastor, being wise, pulled him aside and said, "I hope that as you get into ministry, that you will experience failure." What? And he went on to explain, "Young man, you're so gifted. You're so talented. You're so passionate that you could preach for the next 30 years without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and you can fool others, but you cannot fool God." How many of us can get away without depending upon God's empowerment from his Holy Spirit because of our wits, our training, our success, our intelligence, our accolades, our degrees, our experiences? This early church waited until they were empowered by the Spirit to move forward and increase and spread the kingdom of God by the making of disciples. Will we wait? Will we be helpless? Will we look like idiots at times because we're waiting on God and his Holy Spirit to lead and empower us? And so as many of us wait for our children to take ownership of their faith and make it their own, we wait on the Holy Spirit. As we invite people and friends and neighbors, come visit my church, come to my small group. We join this Alpha Bible study. We wait and pray for the Holy Spirit to move. We are active, we are bold, but we wait for him. We wait for hearts to soften and open and become broken before God, because he is mightily at work. We wait in dependency upon the Spirit and for his leading, his guidance, and his empowerment. Rick Warren says this, that the reason why you're tired is because you're trying to fight battles that belong to God alone. Wow. Secondly, as we look at the book of Acts chapter 2, we see that the church, we are a messy, and we are an improbable family of grace. That is us. If we ever become the cool kids on the block, if we ever become the cool kids who sit in the back of the bus, something is wrong. We are the people that have been graced by Jesus with a new identity, a new calling, a new purpose as the sons and daughters of the Most High King. We see here in verses 4 through 6, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And verse 6 is key. At the sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. When we experience the gospel of Jesus Christ, it has such power, he has such power, that cultures can be crossed. Identities can be formed that surpass the things that we hold on to for our identity and our purposes. It has uniting power. And this is what is happening. These 120 gathered from every nation, tribe, under the sun, gathered together. And they began not to just babble in a heavenly language. There's a lot of confusion about what is going on here. But it was actually a discernible language that they had no knowledge about that they began to speak, and someone else in that crowd of 120 said, I'm hearing my mother tongue, declaring the praises of God's wondrous deeds. I find it fascinating that it wasn't that all these languages were eliminated and everyone just started speaking Aramaic or Hebrew. It wasn't that. But among all those people representing the nations of the world, 120 gathered worshipers, they began to speak one another's language, their tongues, and began to understand one another. One pastor put it like this: for one brief moment of time, the divisions of humanity were overcome. David Peterson. Believers were gathered from what is today Iran and Iraq, Mesopotamia, North Africa, and Egypt, and all over the Roman Empire. God was beginning to unite his people from every tribe, language, and people group. The curse of Babel was being reversed. We, like the people in Genesis 11, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. This city was an antithesis to what God intended to do, to create a people for himself from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue. They wanted to build their own name, not the name of God. It was devoid of God, but full of their own name. The sin of humanity back going to the garden till now is that we try to build ourselves up, our lives, and a unity and a community apart from God himself, and it never, ever works. Because we are creatures that desire friendship, relational connections, we are lonely without them. When we often struggle in our relationship with God, we will still seek out friendships and relationships and community. And there's nothing wrong with that. But as you look at the networks of relationships, your relational circles, we always have to check back and ask ourselves, are we building the name of God and lifting up Jesus in these relationships and friendships that God has given to me? And I believe that is the critical importance of church. The gospel thrives in the midst of the challenges of diversity. Do we believe that the gospel has power to break every barrier that often separates us into our little cliques and clubs, into our little communities? Jesus is bigger than our generational differences. Jesus is bigger and more powerful than our ethnic differences, our socioeconomic differences, our political affiliations. He is bigger than our local culture and barriers. Even in Connecticut, having 169 individual little kingdoms called towns, Jesus is bigger than even the divisions within a particular state and even Union, Connecticut with 187 people. Jesus calls us to be bridge builders and to show the power of Christ that he can break through all the barriers that exist between us and others. It was D.A. Carson, I've shared this before, a New Testament professor, that says what binds us together is not common education, it is not common race, it is not common nationality or common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together because they have all been loved by Jesus himself. They are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. That is the church. Imagine even among the 120 speaking different languages, different cultures, from Africa to Egypt to Iran, Iraq, and all over the Roman Empire, the foods, the culture, the dress, the smells, everything is different. And yet Jesus poured on his spirit, allowed them to speak one another's languages to show that this is what the kingdom of God is all about. We are an improbable, messy, and yet beautiful family. It was Billy Graham that reminds us that being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous confession. He says it is a daily process whereby you grow to become more and more like Christ. Thus, we are messy still, desperately needing his grace. Thirdly and finally, we are a worship-breathing community. We can get together and there's a lot of confusion. Well, what do Christians really do when they gather? Is it just to have potlucks? Is it just to help people in our community? Is it just to study more? And all those things are part of what we do. But in essence, when you distill it down to what are we all about, we are a worship-breathing community. Verse 11, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. They were declaring, and it's translated, the mega deeds of God. They were sharing the gospel with one another and lifting him up in that gathering of 120 as God allowed them to understand one another in their languages, to bring them together, to show that their identity, even though culturally they are worlds apart, that they are brothers and sisters bought by the blood. And so we are reminded that the church's greatest evangelistic tool is our worship. When we worship him without fear, with freedom, with joy, in one service, we edify the already saved and we draw unbelievers. Even though they yet don't believe, they look at the person to the left and right and say, I don't really believe this stuff, but I think they really do. There must be something to this. The church was birthed in this tension where unbeliever, believer, seeing the name of Jesus lifted up. It was shortly after this that Peter would preach, and 3,000 were converted on that very day. I was so blessed as we're trying to get some Japanese food. Alan said there's a great, great sushi place in town, so Charlene, myself, and Kathy were trying to get a table, but it was jam-packed. He liked Chinese food. I'm like, all right, let's do Chinese. And we got a wonderful table, ordered some beef chow fun noodles and some great, great dishes. It was a young Asian server. And Ellen, while enjoying his delicious noodle dish, said, young lady, do you have a home church? I would love to invite, is that sound like Ellen Hurl? Would you like to come to our church? It's so important. We'd love to have you. Our church is for people who don't like. I'm like, my goodness, the man is off the clock and he's still sharing and inviting and talking about Jesus. Because once we realize the critical importance of the gathered, even if you are not sure of who God is and where you stand with Jesus, as believers gather together, there is an evangelistic worship that takes place that invites the nations to look and consider Jesus as Lord and King. David Peterson summarizes this Pentecost. The Pentecostal gift is God's empowering presence with his people in a new and a distinctive way, revealing his will and leading them to fulfill his purposes for them as the people of the new covenant. I end with this. Are we as a church, and are you individually living life in such a bold way that lest God be truly in it, we're sure we're doomed to fail? This is how I want to live my life. This is what I want to see our church become. Let's not just play it so safe in the short life that we have together and the opportunities that abound, but let us take bold risks for the kingdom of God, that if God is not in it and the Spirit does not empower us, we're going to look like fools, but we at least try something bold and courageous for the kingdom of God. And so, our vision to be a church for our city that pursues God and his passion for people through a gospel movement starting in Manchester, our communities, and then the world. As we pursue God and his passion for people, may we experience the empowerment, the leading of the Holy Spirit as we depend upon him to lead us and to guide us as we lift up the name of Jesus, describing the mega deeds that have happened in our lives. May he empower us to do great, bold, mighty things that we will look like fools lest God be in it. Let us pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done throughout history. And though times and technology and culture change, the hearts of men and women are the same. We love to build a name for ourselves, as we were reminded in the Tower of Babel. We live independent from you. We don't want to be dependent on anyone. But we pray that as we have been through 2 years of great, great challenge, Lord, unless you visit us in a new and special way, Lord, how can we see our church renewed and restored to be the church that you want us to be, to make an impact in our surrounding communities. Lord, we cannot change our own hearts. We can't change our spouses, our children. We are fully dependent upon you. Lord, would you lead and guide us, we pray, that we could experience something so great that lest you be in it, we will look like fools and fail big time. Teach us to dream your dreams and to have a greater vision for the impact our lives can make in these few short years you give to us. Let it be so, Father. Revisit Trinity Covenant Church and do what you've been doing for 130 years in this beloved community that we call our church home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.